Yeah, thanks. Yeah. So, yeah, that button was the wrong way. Sorry about that. All right, so we're looking at the Old Testament lesson for Advent 3, Series B, Isaiah 61, 1 to 4, and 8 through 11, which is a lot of Hebrew. So we'll just kind of dive in here. The Ruach is going to be an important theological and perhaps a homiletical connection for anyone who wants to preach on this. Of course, Ruach is going to come in several ways in the book of Isaiah, but most prominently, the sevenfold gift of the Ruach Yahweh is upon the Davidic leader in 11 verse 2. So the Ruach Yahweh, it's a Ruach Chokmah Uvina, Ruach Eitzah Ugevurah, Ruach Da'at Yirad Yahweh. So it's the spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and might, a spirit of knowledge, and the fear of Yahweh. So who's ever coming is going to have the Ruach Yahweh upon him. That is certainly a Davidic kingly person who's coming. The first servant song then in 42, verse 1, Hain Avdi, Et Mach Bo, Bakari, Ratza Anafshi, Natati Ruki Alav. So in the first servant song, the Yahweh says, I place Ruki Alav, my servant, upon him. So Isaiah, if you follow this track of Ruach, combines the Davidic person with the servant person. All right, would be one way to understand this. So when we get to 61:1, and we have Ruach Adonai Yahweh Ali, the Spirit of Lord Yahweh is upon me. It would be helpful to not only understand a kingly person here being anointed, Mashacht, Ya'an Mashacht, Yahweh, O.T., but also to matrix that with the servant in 41, then 49, 50, and then 53. And of course, Jesus is given the Spirit at his baptism. So there's a lot of ways you could go. You could just kind of stop, you know, the reading of the text after the first word. Create your sermon off of Ruach. Anyway, most of the time, kings are mashacht, anointed. Sometimes prophets are. Sometimes priests are, so it's not a technical idea. But here, who's ever speaking, and we know that finally it would be the Christ, Ha Christus, who uses this verse and into verse 2 as part of his first sermon text in Luke chapter 4. So you wouldn't want to lose sight of that idea either. So then we have a series of infinitive constructs. So all right, he's spirit empowered and he's mashacht. Now we have two vasar. This is a pl participle. Vasar is not a technical term. In one case, in 1 Samuel chapter 4, people vasar. They share the news that the Ark of the Covenant has been captured by the Philistines. But in every other use, it's a oi on Galeon. It is a good news. And it comes theologically for the first time in Isaiah 40, beginning of verse 9, where we have the meh vasarat, the pl feminine participle. Of Basar, this is the one who's heralding good news to Zion and Jerusalem in 40 verse 9. And there the Septuagint picks up oingalizomai and then morphs that into a participle. So this is a Isaianic phrase when it comes to theologically articulating the gospel. And the first time it happens in the Bible is right there in 40 verse 9. So Vassar is going to come earlier, like in 2 Samuel chapter 18, where Ahimaaz, son of Zadok, is running to announce the good news of the death of Absalom. But that's not theologically good news. That's political good news. This is theological good news. The Anavim. Where do you begin with Anavim? In the Hebrew Bible, it is the description of people who are the most in need. In the book of Amos, the Anavim go with the Derakim, the Evyonim, the Dalim. But the Evyonim, the Septuagint here, as Patokoi, which appears in the first Beatitude in Matthew 5. So these are people who have absolutely nothing. The poor ones. Exodus Rabbah says that when Yahweh was asked, "Who are your people?" he responded, "The Anavim." These are his people. The people have nothing. So to proclaim good news, and here we have to probably say the good news of return from Babylon, which is how it's first understood in 40 verse 9. To the Anavim, he sent me, he shalacked me. And then another infinitive construct, this one is a call, to bind up, and here we have the Nifal participle, feminine or masculine plural construct, to bind up the ones being broken of heart. So that obviously helps us understand who are the Anavim. Their hearts are broken. And then really the only other place you have Nishbarei Lev in the Hebrew Bible would be in Psalm 51. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So the Anavim are not only desolate and destitute, they're repentant. All right? Another infinitive construct. To proclaim, and here we have a, technically it is a call passive participle, masculine plural, from shin beth hey, which means to be captive. To the ones who are captive, again, this is Babylon. Psalm 137, by the waters of Babylon we sat and wept. See, this would help you kind of fill out what these people are thinking, experiencing, where they're at. And then you have Doror, which is a huge idea. See, where do you preach on a text like this? You probably need a sermon series, you know, five or six sermons on this text. But Doror is the Jubilee idea from Leviticus 25. So throughout Isaiah 40 to 55, which I know a whole lot more about than 56 to 66, but in 40 to 55, the Lexim Gimel Aleph Lamed appears as Yahweh, the Goel, nine different times. It's often translated redeem, but that doesn't get to the point. He's a restorer. See, he's the kinsman restorer of, you know, the book of Ruth and Leviticus 25. He's restoring what they lost. What did they lose? They lost their land. They lost their freedom, and they lost their financial capacities. So in a nutshell, a goel, see, on the year of Jubilee, is to give back the inheritance, free you from slavery, and get you out of debt. Which, again, there's a sermon in and of itself. We have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. That's 1 Peter 1, verse 4. If the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. That would be John 8, 36. And any number of places, Jesus has paid the account, perhaps John 19:30, to Telestai, it is finished. So this Spirit-empowered person to repentant people of nothing is to announce the year of Jubilee. Jesus is the Jubilee. There's your sermon title. Advent 3 is a great Sunday of joy. Well, we need to go on. To the ones who have been bound, again, technically a call passive participle from an olisomic race, the captive ones, and here, opening of eye, which is actually a huge idea in the book of Isaiah. Because the curse in chapter 6 is that they're going to have eyes, but they won't see. And so the servant is going to be charged back in 42 to open the eyes of the blind. And that's probably getting them out of idolatry. Because the Hebrew Bible says you become what you worship. And the whole idea here is that people are blind. Why is that? Because they're worshiping idols that don't have eyes. They become what they worship. So, opening of an eye here is not just getting them to see spiritual realities from Yahweh's point of view. It's also getting them out of idolatry. Another infant construct. To proclaim the Shanat Ratzon. This would modify Doror here. What's the Shanat Ratzon? Ratzon. It would be the year of favor, the year of Jubilee. Belonging to Yahweh. This is where Jesus stops, right, in Luke chapter 4. And then he goes on, I think, in verse 20 in Luke 4 to say, today the scripture peple rotai. Right, has been fulfilled in your ears. So Jesus stops with the Jubilee here. But our text goes on, the Yom Nakam, Leloheinu, the day of vengeance for our God. That sounds bad, right? Oh no, vengeance. But for the Anavim and the Nishrei Lev people, vengeance is good. Vengeance means that the enemies are going to be judged. All right, Yahweh has a day of vengeance for Zion. That's in chapter 34. And in chapter 35 of Isaiah, there's a time of vengeance for our God. Vengeance for the people of God is a gospel idea because the enemies are going down. Another infinitive construct. This one, appeal. To comfort all who are mourning. Well, Nakam is like a late vorta throughout the book of Isaiah, right? In the Psalm in chapter 12, Nakam comes. Certainly we know this in 40 verse 1, Nakamu, Nakamu. And it's going to be a primary word in 40 to 55. And let's just look in chapter 51, in verse 3, see, comfort here is not just Yahweh's holding their hand. He's not just speaking words as a paraclete, right? Parakaleo would be the Septuagintal translation, the Kam, in the PL. It's just not paracleting people. In 51 verse 3, Yahweh's comforting Zion. He's comforting all her ruins. Now this is actually going to be the word that comes in 61 verse 4. But if you're going to comfort ruins, that means you're going to rebuild them. See? And you have that. He's going to make the Midbar, right, the wilderness like Eden, and the Arabah like the Garden of Yahweh. So comfort is a verbal idea, fair enough, but it's also it's a restoring of what has been desolate and destroyed. So all who are mourning. Well, we kind of go on. Verse 3. Now we have these great exchanges. See, the whole, you know, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who had no sin became sin for us. So, to place, another infinitive construct, from seem, here it's soon, we normally see it with a hereic yo, not a shurek, to the ones grieving in Zion, latate, you know, infinitive construct from Natan, to give for them, and here would be the great preposition takat, in place of he bear, right? Give to them a priestly turban, pa'ar instead of afar. We can hear the rhyming here. Afar's dust. See, that's what the anavim have, right? And the idolaters and the captive ones. Oh, they just sit in dust. But they're going to be elevated to having a priestly turban. A shemen sason takat evel. Anointing, well, not anointing, but oil of gladness, right? Sason. And there we kind of get hooked into the Advent 3 idea. The oil of gladness instead of Avel. Now that's what the third time we've had Avel. So mourning, lamentation, etc. And then we have a Ma'ate Tehillah Tekat Ruach Keha, a mantle, you know, clothing of praise, right? The Psalms are called Tehillim, instead of a Ruach Keha, a spirit of despair, misery, hopelessness. And here now we have Vekorah Lahem Elei HaTzedek. This is a Pu'al, perfect, third masculine singular. Vav consecutive. So you look for the characteristic kibbutz. It's not there because the characteristics dogish forte would go in the resh. The resh is a guttural, at least most of the time, and it spits it out. And you have compensatory lengthening. So it will be called to them Elei HaTzedek, oaks of righteousness. Now in Isaiah 40-66, Zedek and Zedekah are much more like Yeshah, all right, like salvation. Now in 1-39, Zedekah is more you know, horizontal, you know, social justice and righteousness. But in 40-66, it has a much different flavor. It's more salvation. So oaks of salvation, almost. Righteousness is okay. But then we have a planting of Yahweh and a great hithpael infinitive construct, right? From pa'ar, which means beauty. Beauty. So it's interesting. You go to the second servant song in 49. So just take a look at that. And this is what the servant is going to experience. 49:3. He said to me, Avdi atah, you are my servant, Yisrael, Asher Beka, in whom, here it is, see, another hithpael of par, I will make myself beautiful. So the servant is Yahweh's means to show how beautiful Yahweh is. Alright? And here, because Yahweh's beautiful, and the servant manifests the beauty, pa'ar, right? I mean, we had that, you know, in a nominal form in this kind of priestly turban in verse 3, the beginning of verse 3. So a planting of Yahweh to make Yahweh beautiful, see? So that's why Yahweh's doing this. He's showing his beauty to the nations. And earlier he does that through the servant. Now he's doing this through the servant's community. Well, what do you mean beauty? All we have is ugliness. And what do we have? Verse 4. And they will bana, right, probably here, rebuild. And here this is this korbot olam, everlasting ruins. Well, they're not everlasting. It's only been about 70 years, right? But talk to anybody who's gone through catastrophe of exile, and it will appear to be what? Olam. See, it's kind of interesting. Rebuild the ancient ruins. Well, they're not that old, but it sure seems like an olam sometimes. And then we have a shemamot, a call, active participle, feminine plural from shemam, which means just to wipe out, right? Destroy, desolate. So the desolate things, long ago, Resha Noim, and here's a nice polel from Qum, they will really arise, see? So there's going to be life, there's going to be rebuilding, resurrection, and they will renew. Here would be a appeal from Kadash, which is, I think, one of the most important lexemes in the whole Hebrew Bible. It always means renew. It doesn't mean new. See, so the 31:31 in Jeremiah, the Kadashah Barit is not a new covenant, right? We would know that. It's a renewed covenant. Well, Yahweh's a renewing God. So, and the kind of the dry cities, they will be renewed, and the desolate places, door of a door, that's what? From generations past. Well, if I keep talking, we will not have time to go through the New Testament. I apologize to those who long to preach from verses 8 through 11. We'll just have to point you to the commentaries. And we turn it over to the gospeler for